back over to 1 John, back over to 1 John, and let's begin with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we are able to gather together, though not physically, but certainly in spirit, with each other from all over the world tonight to look into your word, to grow in your grace, and to be blessed by this wonderful song that these children sang from the heart. A song about how we're in Christ, his body laid in that grave, but up from the grave he arose, and he is our life and our hope and our all and all now. We ask, Father, as we spend some time this evening in your word, that you would help us to appreciate the things that we will see here. And we thank you again for your love and your kindness to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, what we're going to do, as I mentioned, we're going to finish up 1 John. The objective really here is not to do verse by verse study in 1 John, but rather to do an overview of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in connection with our Right Division series. And we've already noted a few things here in 1 John, that in chapter number 1, John is, of course, conveying where the true remnant, where the true fellowship is. Let's once again, real quickly, notice that. Go back to 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he identifies the true fellowship. And then what he does in the same chapter, he expresses to the nation how anyone can get into that true fellowship. And then beginning in chapter number 2, now he focuses especially on those who are in the true fellowship. And pretty much the rest of the book is a series of, as we've tried to say, litmus tests to be able to identify for each of themselves personally whether or not they're in the little flock, but also when talking with others, how to be able to identify whether that person really is a member of the little flock. And there's these series of tests. We mentioned last time that phrase, hereby we do know. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Again, this is going to be some review. See where it says, hereby we do know. Hopefully from last week to this week, you had a chance to read 1 John maybe a couple of times, and you saw that phrase multiple places in the book. When you look over to chapter 4, which tonight we're especially going to focus on chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then here's the phrase again. It says, let me let some folks in there. It says, hereby know we. You see that phrase again? So that phrase and or similar types of phrases, wordings, that's not proper English, is it? Okay, but similar types of phrases appear all throughout the book of 1 John. I wanted to go back and just note something here, and it is the word know, not the two-letter word, the four-letter word, okay? You know what I mean, right? Not N-O, but K-N-O-W, okay? And I do want to watch this. Watch how many ways in different times that this, that word appears. And it'll really, to me, I think it's one of the great ways that John in this book is conveying to his audience that he's writing this book so they really can know and have assurance about something. And that is their membership in the little flock. Okay. We already noted, go back to chapter number 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You see that? Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know. See that if, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lies of the truth. Verse, jump down to verse 29, if you would. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Look over to chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. And he tells them what they can know for sure. Look at verse 5. And ye know that he was. Look over to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Look at 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know we. Look at 4, verse 6. We are of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Look at verse 13, if you would. Hereby know we. Look at 5 and verse 2. By this we know. 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Look at verse 15. And if we know that we, that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have his, the petitions. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God. Look at verse 20. And we know. Okay. You see all those times? And we know. Hereby we know. And we know. And we know. What's the purpose of all that? Why does God the Holy Spirit have John? Listen, this is only 5 chapters. It's 5 chapters. And all the way through the book, he keeps saying, hereby we know, we know, we know some things. Hereby we know, hereby we know, hereby we know. Why does he keep doing that? What do you think? Let me ask it a different way. Can you know you today in the dispensation of grace here right now? Can you know some things for sure, absolute certainty? Yes or no? Of course, the answer is yes. How can you know? There it is. Joe Przinski and Sue Przinski. What are y'all doing? Everybody look what Joe and Sue Przinski are doing. What are they holding up? The word of God. That's exactly right, Raymond. The word of God. The word of God. But think about the multiple times that John is saying in his book here, hereby we know, hereby we know, hereby we know. You know, you know, you know, you know, you know. He's claiming in using those statements, he knows he's writing the word of God. They can have absolute confidence, 100% assurance of knowing something if what they're knowing and believing is the Word of God. It's amazing how he does that. He just lays it out in so many ways. We'll talk in a little bit more detail than that when we get to chapter number 5 in a little bit here, okay? So as we've tried to convey, in this book of 1 John, he presents to them these series of tests, as it were, where they can find out whether or not someone is whether they are a member of the little flock or not. We've tried to say that multiple times already, okay? Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 4, so let's do that. So we got through chapter 3 last time, and I had planned on going through the whole book. We obviously didn't make it, so we're going to try to get through it then tonight. So he picks up now in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, this. So here comes another test, as it were. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The first thing to appreciate from that verse is that spirits, quote unquote, that he talks about in that verse, are false prophets. They're not disembodied spirits. They're people. They're false prophets. Okay? So that verse is not talking about the idea you've got to watch out for their, you know, disembodied spirits floating around all over the place. These are people, human beings that are false prophets. They're claiming that they're speaking for God. And he says, the way you got to test them. And the way you test them is you listen to what's coming out of the mouth. You ask them questions and you see if it matches with what John says right here in this book. It's that cut and dry. So watch what he tells them to do. Here's the test. Verse 2 now. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, i.e., that's a person who's claiming to be telling the truth. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You know what? It is absolute black and white, cut and dry. Now, there's some confusion about the wording and the way he says it in verse 2 and verse 3 when he says, every spirit that confessed that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come. And that causes some people to scratch their heads saying, wait a minute. At the time John is writing the book of 1 John, Christ hasn't come back yet. So why does he say is come? Doesn't the verbiage sound kind of incorrect there? Shouldn't he say that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came, past tense, in the flesh, instead of is come? Everybody see the dilemma that sometimes people get in this verse? Because they say, wait a minute, John clearly is preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and when he says here is come, well, then wouldn't John be saying that Christ had already returned to this earth? As we keep reading this chapter, it'll become very clear that when he says Christ is come, he's talking about his incarnation when he came to this earth. In fact, let me just do that now. Go further ahead. Look at verse 9. I'm jumping ahead. We'll come back. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Obviously a reference to his death and resurrection, since he mentions propitiation. So it's very, very clear, therefore, that when he's using the phrase in verse 2, is come, it's a reference to his first coming. What you and I would refer to as his first coming. What you and I refer to as his incarnation, when the Word was made flesh. Okay? So the test here that he presents to them is that there are going to be people out there saying, and look at this, go back to verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ. So the name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Christ there is the anointed one. So it's God, Jehovah Savior, the anointed one, is come in the flesh. God became flesh. He's the anointed one. That's John 1:1, John 1:14. That's the test. That tells you that at the time when this book is going to be in effect, this dispensation in the tribulation period, and at the time that John wrote this book, of course, prior to the dispensation of grace, there were those that were denying that Jesus was the Christ. Look over with me to in the same chapter. Look at verse 15. I'm getting ahead, but that's okay. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You see that? So what he says later in chapter number 4 and chapter number 5, he's building on what he said in chapter number 4, verse 2 and 3, that testimony about Jesus in the flesh, came in the flesh. All right? There, at the time John wrote this book, there were those who were saying that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ. He was an imposter. He was not the Messiah. To this very day, by the way, you will find among Jews who at least claim they believe the Old Testament, if you were to ask them, why is it that they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? And the reason is, they say, well, it's very simple. He didn't bring in the kingdom. That's the bottom line. They say the reason that they refuse to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ is, where's the kingdom? What happened? So that's their objection. That exact same objection was going on at the time that John wrote this very book. If you'll turn back, I'm sorry, don't turn there. If you remember back to Acts chapter 2 through 7, though there were groups of Jews who did believe, the vast majority did not. And we've already seen that. The vast majority of the nation did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. So you can tell that that's something that John, when he wrote this book, that whole conflict was very much in play and will once again be the debate of the day in the tribulation period. So go back to chapter 4 then. Here's the test, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit's of God. You can believe that guy. You can associate with that guy. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And we already noted back in chapter number 2, go back to chapter number 2, verse 18. To 18 little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You see that there? So go back to chapter number 4 then. Okay, so now watch what he does in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children. Remember, we mentioned back in chapter number 2 when that little phrase, little children, that's a reference to the believers, the little flock, the remnant. The Lord Jesus Christ himself used that same phraseology for the believing remnant. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Think about that. You have the Holy Spirit in the world, and you've got the spirit of Antichrist. And he's conveying to his audience here that they have the Holy Spirit. Think Pentecost. Okay? Watch it, verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. See the two groups there? They, we. They, we. The we is the little flock. And when he says in verse 6, we are of God, he that knoweth God, that guy's going to listen to us. See how he's identifying? It's very clear that when they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom to their fellow Jews and so forth, they're going to, that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is going to manifest who's got a heart that's open, and then will become members of the little flock. He says, hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And of course, back in, that connects back to verse 2 there. And so he goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, guess what? Knoweth not God, for God is love. See how cut and dry that is? The little flock, they're supposed to have a love for each other. And we've talked already several times about that. That is, just like Christ told the disciples that they were to love each other as he loved them. He valued them by keeping them in the word, by keeping them built up in the faith. That's how they are to love one another, to keep each other in the faith, keep them in the word. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. When he says there, back at verse 10, hereby, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's he pointing them there to? What's he pointing them to in that? Think about in the Prophecy Kingdom program, which book would they have read prior to reading 1 John that would give them great details about Christ being their propitiation, the propitiation to God on their behalf? Would have been the book of Hebrews, right? Would have been the book of Hebrews. So he points them back to the Word of God there. That's exactly right, Neil, Hebrews, okay? Now jump down again to verse 13. I realize I'm going through this super fast, but I think it's the picture is clear that he's telling them what that true fellowship is going to look like as they interact with each other. They're going to keep each other focused on the Word of God and focused on the person of Christ, him being their propitiation. By the way, there's certainly a parallel for us in our dispensation, do you think? Right? The way that we love each other. We got to keep encouraging each other in the Word. We got to keep helping each other stay focused on Christ and who we are in him. We got to keep holding each other up, as it were. Everybody goes through ups and downs, and we're not all going through ups and downs at the same time. Think about a roller coaster that has a real long train. Some of the people at the front of the roller coaster, they're way at the top of the mountain peak, and others are way down here at the valley. Give it a few seconds and things are going to change. Not every believer is going through the same up and down at the same time, but everybody goes through the ups and downs of this present evil world, yes? And so it's important as we go through those challenges in our life, not only to keep ourselves in the Word, but help others in the Word. And they will do the same for us as we go through the times where we need some encouragement. I'm gonna pick on Frank here if I can. Frank and Scott. I hope they don't, I'm sure they won't mind. Frank shared with us last night that what an encouragement it was that he had some visitors. Remember, Frank, you told us that last night, right? Scott came out and spent some time with you, and what a blessing that was. In fact, I think you said you had, was it three different visitors in one day or within a couple of days? Was it something like that?
Yeah, I had some visitors today. Another Scott.
What a blessing it was.
Yes, it is, because when you don't have face on people, it's nice to see believers. I mean, I see people, but not people that believe as we do.
Yes, amen.
So it's a blessing to have fellowship with other saints that are on the same page.
Amen. And because we're on the same page, we understand the word about it. When we do get together and seek to encourage each other, we know the right verses to use to encourage each other. We're not going to give verses wrongly divided. We're not going to pray Israel's prayer or claim that we're spiritual Jews. We're going to jump right into Romans 8:18 and things like that. So that's a wonderful parallel for us in this dispensation. And the members of the little flock, they're going to have to do the same thing. They're actually going to have to do the same thing. Let's go back to 1 John 4 then. So watch what he does now, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So once again, it's sent, which is the connection, what he means back in chapter 2 and 3, verse 2 and 3, I'm sorry, that Christ is come. He already came the first time. He came to be the Savior. He came to be the propitiation. He's not yet ruling as king. It doesn't say anywhere in the book of 1 John that he's yet ruling as king. He's the propitiation. He's the Savior. He was sent. And they're, of course, expecting him to come back. So down to verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. What is the love that God had to them? Well, he mentioned it back in verse 9 and 10, that God sent the Messiah for them. You see that? So he says at verse 16, we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love. You know what? That guy dwells in God and God in him. See that? Think about it this way. If they're members of the little flock, and they're going to be going, as members of the little flock, they're going to be going through that tribulation period. It's going to be the most intense time ever in human history. They're going to have to stay in the Word of God. There are going to be so many forces seeking to pull them away. So when he talks about that verse 16, and here, and we have known and believed the love that God has sent. So there's focusing on Christ's love for them. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God stay in the Word. That's how they're going to be dwelling in God, dwelling in his love, by staying in the Word. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, that's a reference to when he actually physically does return. What is it that's going to allow them to have boldness in the day of judgment? It's not going to be their pride. It's not going to be their flesh. It's going to be their confidence in God, trusting his word. That's why they can have boldness. Think of all the past. Let me just say it this way. Next time you go read the book of Psalms, there's a phrase that keeps going all the way through that book, and it's the phrase connected like, Lord, let them not be ashamed that trust in you. The idea, don't let them down. And they're going to have, the reason that they can have boldness in the day of judgment is they're trusting God to be true to his word. That's exactly what he's going to be. They can stand upon the word of God. So he says, verse 18, and we did talk briefly about this one last time, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Do you think that tribulation period is going to be accompanied by potentially great fear? How about go just read the book of Revelation and see? You know that? So they're going to be having that battle with fear in their flesh, but in their soul, they're going to have to believe the word of God. They're going to have to find peace and rest and assurance in love. When that verse says there's no fear in love, there's no fear in God, what's the proof of God's love? Look back at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See how he repeatedly connects God is love. Herein is love. He sent Christ to be the propitiation. See how he constantly connects it with the Father sending Christ to Calvary there, the cross. So you bring that with you to verse 18. There is no fear in love. You stay focused on the Father sending Christ for them to the cross to be the propitiation. They stay focused there. There's no fear there. Perfect love casteth out fear. Christ's work on the cross there casts out fear. How does it do that? How does Christ's work on the cross, how does that cast out fear? Well, by the person remembering the extent of God's love. Love, Paul says in Romans 8, God spared not his own Son. Perfect love casts out fear. The cross of Christ, the propitiation of Christ at the cross says that God gave his all is the evidence of his love. And they can find peace and rest in God's love and not allow themselves to be controlled by fear. That's such an amazing verse. Well, you can sure apply it to our dispensation as well, but think about how much more they're going to need it for the intensity that they're going to be going through. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He hasn't really thought about the cross there. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, that guy's just a liar. Yeah, by the way, isn't that pretty? There's no censorship here at all, right? No politically correctness here at all. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Yeah, the simplicity of the logic here is wonderful. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. It's cut and dry. Someone comes along and they hate members of the little flock. Well, they don't love the God who is the center of the fellowship of that little flock. They belong to a different God. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. There's the true fellowship again. There's the true fellowship. Him that begat and him that is begotten of him. That's the true fellowship there. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You will recall, I'm sure, that all the way back to chapter number 2 here, when he talks about keeping his commandments, He's not simply referring to the Ten Commandments. Look over to chapter 2 again, if you would. Watch this. Look at chapter number 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word. To keep his commandments is to keep his word. Frank, how do you type it in there? The love of Christ constraineth us. What a wonderful parallel for us today as well. Yes. Now go back to chapter number 5. So when he says back in chapter number 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. They got to stay in his word, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now we're going to get to verse 6 momentarily. Did you notice there's a repetition of a word in verse 4 and 5? And what's the word? What's the word that kind of a repetition of the word there? That's right, overcome. 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 Now, I do want you to notice something. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation here, chapter 2. Now, beginning in Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter 2 and 3, this is where you have John is given these letters to each of the seven assemblies, the seven churches. And there's a theme that goes through every one of these letters. Okay? Look over to chapter 2 of Revelation and notice verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that, now there's the word we're looking for. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at verse 7. That was verse 7, wasn't it? Jump to verse 11. Sorry about that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Look at verse 26 this time. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and so on. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh. You see that thing about him that overcometh, him that overcometh, him that overcometh? And this thing about him that overcoming, especially right over at the end of the book of Revelation, you know how they overcome? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to look at that. We'll look at that more in detail when we get to the book of Revelation, which is going to, the plan is in a couple of weeks. But so go back to chapter 5 of 1 John. It's clear that there is an intended connection with 1 John and the book of Revelation in those first seven letters in the first two chapters of Revelation. So go back with me then to chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 John. For whatsoever is born of God, notice, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In so many different ways, John in this book has laid out before them this critical litmus test that is essential to be able to identify whether someone is a member of the little flock or not, whether or not they're really going to get into the kingdom. And it is, what is their testimony about Jesus Christ? He is come in the flesh. He was sent by the Father. So he's equal with the Father. He came from the Father. He was sent to be the propitiation, not only for their sins, but for the sins of the world. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, he is the Son of God and therefore equal with God. He is the Christ. In the tribulation period, there's going to be this other person that everybody's going to flock to. That other person is going to be the Antichrist. So that's going to be the great battle, is where are they going to give their, who are they going to give their allegiance to? Who are they going to join? Whose instructions are they going to follow? Whose commands are they going to hold? And it's only those that are in this little flock that are going to overcome the world. It's only those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came, those who stay in his word, that are going to overcome. And when we just briefly noted in Revelation 2 and 3, all the different things he promises to them in that kingdom. And you can see at chapter 5 once again, look over to chapter number 5 at verse 4. He says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. They got to stay in the word. That's faith in Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was sent for them. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to elaborate on that a little bit further in this chapter. We'll get to it momentarily. Okay, now watch what he does. This is, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Remember how he started chapter 4. He told them to try the spirits, because many false prophets are out there. And if you look back at verse 6 of chapter number 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see that? You come back to chapter number 5, you've got the witness of the water and the blood. You see at chapter 5, verse 6, the water, the blood, the last sentence says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what should they connect that with? Well, for those that have been with us on the studies on Tuesday night, for the last several weeks, we've been in the Gospel of John, 13, 14, 15, 16, and we're going to get into 17 in about probably 2 weeks now. We'll finish up 16 next week. But think about how the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and John 16 in particular said he's going to send them another. In fact, let's look at that real quick, because you've got to make this connection. This is a tremendous connection to make. And it go with me to John 14 real quick. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Watch what he says. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. By the way, I'm just going to read these real quick, but please write these down in your notes so you'll be able to connect them with 1 John 5, okay? 26, 4:26. but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever said unto you. That's talking about that they're going to wind up writing down the new, what became the New Testament, the scripture, okay, to their memory, chapter 16. Jump ahead, if we're to verse 13. Howbeit,
no sound.
If you can hear it, John, you're breaking up and your pitch is frozen.
Okay, hold on here. Is that any better now?
Yes.
Yeah.
Are we back? Is it good now?
Yes.
Good right now, yep.
Okay, where did it freeze on? Back in John there?
Yeah, but you didn't even give the verse. You didn't hear the verse you were trying to give.
Okay, so let's go back to John 14. Okay, thank you for interrupting that. I didn't realize that. Thanks much. Okay. All right, so go back to John 14. Go back to John 14. You didn't hear this one, correct? You didn't hear this one?
We heard 16 and 17.
Okay, yeah, so let me repeat that. John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. Now verse 26, so that's probably where it cut out, right? Okay, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see that? Think about when John says to his audience there in 1 John that they have an unction from the Holy One. Those are the passages to connect. Look over to 16. This time we're going to jump ahead. 16 verse 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Listen, when John is writing 1 John, it's the Holy Spirit that is telling him what to say here. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. So when you come back to 1 John, go back with me, if you would, to 1 John and chapter 5 here. 1 John chapter number 5. And when he says at verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. We'll get to the water and the blood in a moment. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Remember, historically, the Spirit was sent at Pentecost. The Spirit was sent to among a number of reasons, but one of which was to bring to their remember all the details that Christ taught them, and they would write it down and so forth. The Spirit is the one who's telling John what to write here. So the Spirit in John's written document is confirming Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now watch this. When he says at verse 6 again, at the 3, you got the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Watch verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So there's the triune God bearing witness to every detail that John is writing here in 1 John, as well as obviously the other books he wrote as well. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, that's going to be the Holy Spirit. The water, that's when Jesus Christ was water baptized by John. And the blood, that's obviously his propitiation. Okay? And these three agree in one. Now let's for just a moment think about those three. We're not going to do a deep dive on it right now because I'm already out of time and I do want to finish. Okay. What happened? What was the testimony when Christ came to John's baptism What was the testimony that was audibly heard from heaven? The Father said, not only to Jesus himself personally, he said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Remember that? But audibly he said to the crowd there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The water, the event at that water baptism, Jesus Christ said that he, Christ is the door. John was the porter. The porter opened the door. The opening was John's water baptism, the invitation to not only invite the nation to become a part of the believing remnant, but the one who was the Messiah would come among the people, would come to John to get baptized. Again, that's a whole lot more detail than I want to get into, but just you can study that on your own. When he says the water baptism of Jesus Christ is bearing witness of something, and specifically the Father's witness. And then, of course, when he says the blood, that's his own shed blood there, right? He gave his blood. And the Spirit, well, that's when Christ at the Father's right hand sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This all ties together back to Hebrews chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 2, and so on. So many other. So you've got the threefold. You've got the testimony of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit from heaven bearing witness. You've got the testimony of the Father through John introducing Christ at Christ's baptism. The Son being presented as the true Messiah, their propitiation at the cross. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost confirming that Jesus Christ had been accepted at the Father's right hand. All those details there. So he says, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Here comes God's testimony, God's witness. Here it is. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. See, it's cut and dry. They're either in the little flock or they're not. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now take that whole section there and go back to chapter 1. What he's describing in chapter 5, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and then what he goes on to say at verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him and so forth. You know what he's describing? Let's go back to chapter number 1, verse 3. I'll start at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Come back to chapter number 5. That's what he's detailing here in chapter 5, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and so on. He's detailing what it looks like. The assurance that they can have. It's not self-assurance. It's assurance and confidence that God is going to keep his word to them. That's what's going to enable them and allow them to endure to the end. That's what's going to... Hebrews says that there, whose house are we if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence? What confidence? The confidence that Christ is the Messiah. They're not going to be doing that in their flesh. No one's flesh ever is the basis of any dispensation upon which a person is ever justified. The ability, the strength, the power, the thing that's going to enable them, empower them to endure till the end is not sinful Adam's flesh. It's going to be their staying in God's word, recognizing where the true fellowship is, abiding in that fellowship. Loving one another, staying, keeping each other in the book, as it were. So again, look at the description. Look at what it looks like. verse 11 of chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. They can have absolute confidence and assurance that they will overcome. Not because they were good people, not because they're saved by works, but because it's the Word of God that they're going to stay in. The Word of God is going to empower them, equip them, enable them to abide in Christ, and hence to endure to the end. Now, real quickly, let's try to wrap this up here. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us with whatsoever we ask, we know that we have his petitions that we desire him. Now, he brings up this issue about asking petitions and the Father hearing him. He's going to tell you in the next couple of verses why he's bringing this up. Watch this. Here's why they need to know this. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. There's the petition. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. They're going to go out sharing the gospel of the kingdom with their fellow Israelites and seeking to invite them to become members of the little flock and pointing to Christ. And as long as that person has not taken the mark of the beast, that guy's a candidate to become a member of the little flock. And they're going to be compelling that person, come and join us. Come and here's the true fellowship. Come and join us. And as long as they haven't committed a sin unto death, then they're going to pray on behalf of that person to the Father. Father, accept this person in the flock like you've accepted us, the remnant there. And the Father's going to do it. He goes on to say, there is a sin unto death. What do you think that is? What do you think? You know what that is. You got to connect that with that little, the little mark there and the mark there, the mark of the beast, as it were, right? There is a sin unto death. Look at what he says. I do not say that you shall pray for it. He says, don't ask God for that guy. You see how clear that is? Back in verse 14 and 15, he told them, listen, you pray to Father. You've got access to the Father through Christ because you're in the true fellowship. You're with Christ and so forth. Then the Father will answer your prayer. And you go out and find your brothers that have committed sins like yourself and sins not unto death. And you pray for them and invite them in, compel them to become part of the little flock. And if they haven't committed that sin unto death, then if they truly will trust Christ as their Messiah, they'll become a member of the little flock. They got to get baptized and follow the law and so forth, things like that. But he says, you know what? Once someone's committed that sin unto death, he says, don't even pray for that guy. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You see that? And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, we talked about that idea last week. When you go back to chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I asked the question last when we looked at that verse, has he already said to his audience that they are going to sin? But if and when they sin, they have a propitiation, yes? So it's clear that they can and will sin. So when he says at chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, and then when he says in chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's not just sin generally. All unrighteousness is sin. He said that a couple of times already in this book. Rather, it's a specific sin that they, if they're true believers in the fellowship, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. they're not going to commit that sin unto death. That's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about general sins in their life. So he says at verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Well, keepeth himself from what? Well, how about from chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How about keep himself from those that have abandoned the little flock and have joined the Antichrist? How about keep himself from the Antichrist? How about keep himself from the mark of the beast? And that wicked one toucheth him not. There's going to be a specific way that that wicked one is going to be able to identify who he touched. I'm just going to mention this right now. I don't want to turn to it because we're out of time already. It's interesting. In the book of Revelation, we often talk about the mark of the beast. And it's prominent in Revelation, right? Particularly chapter 13. But do you realize not only those who take the mark of the beast have a mark in their forehead? You go and read the book of Revelation this week in preparation for when we get to it, hopefully in 2 weeks, and see if you can identify anyone else who has a mark in their forehead, but it's not the mark of the beast. It's someone else's mark. Okay, so that's you go back to 1 John 5. Let's wrap this up here. It's and that wicked one touches him not. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That last statement at verse 20, that's one of the greatest passages in all of John's writing about the deity of Jesus Christ. He puts him in absolute equality with God, and he says, this is the true God. Well, what's the this? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who's the author of this book. Now, real quickly, 2 John. What's the purpose of 2 John? I'm going to read three verses, and you'll be able to identify the purpose of this book. Verse 7, 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. See how he links it back with 1 John. Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth this, oh man, I can't even say that word, transgresseth, okay, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is verse 7, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He was sent to be the propitiation. The doctrine of Christ is connecting back with 1 John. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he is not of God. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the purpose of this short little 13 verses, this little book here. It's like as they go through that tribulation period, they're going to be under such intensity that he has this special little book here written just to remind them to abide in the doctrine that Jesus is the Christ. And then a similar type thing in 3 John. In 3 John, you have a guy that is seeking the preeminence among the little flock. But he's not, by all indications, he's not a true believer. His name is Diotrephes. But that's kind of a, anyway, look at verse 9. So 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. If I remember correctly, I think that name means given to Jupiter or of Jupiter or worshiper of Jupiter, something like that. This guy's not a true believer. He's a counterfeit, but he's put himself in charge and taken the preeminence of this particular, this Jewish assembly here. And again, it's a picture of the infiltration that's going to happen. They got to watch out to not let people come in and take charge of these various groups. But when you take First John and the overcomers, that connects you with the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. When you take 2 John, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That's again those seven letters. When you look at 3 John, this guy who atrophies, who infiltrates and takes over that church as it were, that's again those seven letters. They begin to be infiltrated by those who say they are Jews, but are not actually, physically they are, they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they don't believe Christ is the Messiah. So it's interesting how all three of these books set the table for the doctrine in the book of Revelation. Okay. Next week we'll look at the book of Jude. It's 25 verses. It'll be a very, very interesting book. Okay. Go and read it between now and next time. And then we'll deal with the book of Revelation after that. Okay, man, okay, I'm sweating here, right? Just trying to get through this. That, I would say, that's a quick down and dirty, really raw and dirty 1 John, okay, study of it. But hopefully what this overview did these last couple of weeks was give you a much better picture of what 1 John and now 2 John and 3 John are all about. All three of them are built from the information in the Gospel of John. We didn't take the time, but there's so many phrases that are directly linked to the Gospel of John. You can, in your own study now, you can go and make all those connections, okay? But it's very, very clear that John wrote the Gospel of John, then he wrote 1 John, then 2nd, then 3rd, and then, of course, Revelation right after this and so forth, all right? Okay, let's just open this up for any questions. I'm sure there will be some things that come up that maybe we just weren't able to deal with in this overview, but hopefully it gave you enough information to go back and kind of drill down further on your own. If you have a question, just raise your hand there. And I did go a little over time. I apologize for that. Neil, come on, raise your hand. There's no reason to wait. All right.
I'm gonna let Mr. Mintz go first.
Okay, Raymond, go ahead, and then Neil, and then Frank.
Just a comment. I thought it was really interesting how 1 John 4:15 talks about those who confess Christ with their mouth.
Yes.
Speaking Israel in the little flock, and you go back to Romans 10:9, they that confess with their mouth.
It's an excellent connection. It really is, because that is what there in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and in chapter 9 in particular, Paul really is speaking about Israel and why it was that they were not getting saved is because they were not confessing that Jesus really was the Christ. So it's a really good connection there. Cool. Thanks, Raymond. Neil, you're up.
All right. Well, my computer that I have taken all my notes and just decided to restart on me, so I don't have my specific question I was going to ask, but I'll make a comment about. It's interesting. I used to use some of those verses when I was talking to people about the gospel. For example, that you may know that you have eternal life. So for people that felt like they could lose their salvation, that was one of the verses that I would actually take people to. You know, and before understanding, before really understanding that, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you know, all of these books that we're going through right now are written, you know, specifically to the little flock or Israel and that program. Boy, there can be a lot of confusion in all of this. And I guess as you were talking through about the tribulation to come, right now in our world, we are experiencing some tribulations, right? Not the tribulation, but I oftentimes think of what are people going to do? Because, you know, here in America, we've been pretty spoiled, right? For a long time, we've had safety and our borders and everything. And so now a lot of people are really concerned. And when these tribulations come, which they very well could, how many people are going to lose their faith because they're not rightly dividing Scripture?
Yeah,
they're
exactly.
Thinking that God is going to bring judgment, and God is judging me, and something bad happens, something terrible happens in my life. I'm going to now associate that with God's judging me.
Yes.
And so sad that because of these tribulations. So I just really related a lot with, you know, just hearing, you know, talking about they are going to need to be in the Word. Well, we do too right now.
Amen.
We need
Amen.
To be in the Word, understanding this stuff, that God is not placing judgments on us as the body of Christ. We're in a foreign land, and we're just here, and there are tribulations until the real tribulation comes, but we're going to be taken out. So anyway, that was my comment.
Thank you, Neil. That's really appreciate that. It is that passage you mentioned, like in 1 John 5, that whole section there, 10, 11, 12, 13, the repeated reference to you can know. Certainly those are verses that, if you wanted to be able to show someone that one of the reasons that God wrote his word and preserved his word is to give that absolute assurance, then those are verses certainly you can use. Mm-hmm. And that when people will read the Bible and they'll just kind of discount it.
Right.
Others will read it and they'll make a choice to trust it. God gave his word so that we could know. And in that tribulation period, it's going to be so intense. And just like when we started tonight, all those multiple places where he said, in so many ways, hereby you know, you can know for sure, certainty. Well, and that's why this book is going to be so important for them at that time. Very good. Thank you, Neil. Frank, you're up, and then Raymond, and then Lori. Frank, you're up. Oops, where'd Frank go? I know yet. I thought he saw his hand. Frank, are you there? There you are.
Hit the wrong button.
Okay, yeah, there you are. Okay.
First, I'd like to thank you. I do appreciate the way you are able to present a lot of information and an overview, like your little book that I used to give out, because you give a great overview presentation. It's up to the people to go back and, you know, and put the filling in.
Yeah.
But to give them something that they can fill in, I appreciate that very much. My comment was on 1 John chapter 2:27, and our question, whichever way you look at it, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye should abide in him. You know, they have this special anointing, you know, from Jeremiah 31 and such, you know, and Hebrews. They have the Holy Spirit in a way that we do not have in that sense today.
Yes, that's true.
We have the indwelling Spirit. We have many of the blessings and so forth. And we know from Romans 15:4, things are written aforetime are written for our learning that we may have comfort and hope through the Scriptures. So like, yeah, see, people say, well, this doesn't pertain to me, so I don't have to read this.
Hmm.
Only Paul's 13 letters pertain to me, so I only have, and I have to deal with some people. I say, well, you tell me. You say you study Paul's epistles and you don't need to read the rest of the Bible. What do you do with the first couple of verses of Romans?
Right.
What do you do with 1 Corinthians 5 and the Passover and the unleavened bread? Well, I mean, you can't tell me you're studying Paul's epistles and don't go back here to understand what Paul is saying, not the Holy Spirit through Paul.
Yes.
But I just wanted to comment on the fact that I appreciate what you do, and thank you. And I'll stop here as others that have some.
You're welcome, brother. And like you said, too, that those who say you only need to read Paul's epistles, well, it's Paul that said all scripture.
Yes.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Frank.
You're welcome.
Michael, you're up next, and then Lori's going to be up.
Now, a lot of these verses in here, a lot of street preachers use these verses. We've used a lot of these verses too. And to see these verses in the context of where God placed them and what they're for and who they're for is just a blessing to me, because it gives you so much light into what the words are for and who they're for, rather than just taking the whole Bible. So the right division is just been a blessing. All you guys here are an encouragement to me, because once you come to right division, this method that God has laid out for us to understand our Bibles, it's been a lot of attacks.
Yes.
You actually get engaged in, now I understand why Paul tells us to put on the armor once you come to the doctrine, because Satan doesn't want you to have it. So I just want to say, like, it's just a blessing to, like, Brother Frank was saying, that when you're studying the whole Bible, when you rightly divide it, it's just so wonderful. You just love it even more.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
And Michael, kind of a follow-up thought on that, because you're right. We've all in the past, not only for ourselves, but with evangelism, used 1 John 5, in particular 10, 11, 12, 13. These things have written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. To emphasize that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. So understand this. If this is written to give assurance to members of the little flock, yes? And you can see their key thing, go back to John 20. Look how John pretty much ends the book of the formal presentation of the Gospel of John. Obviously, there's 21 chapters, but look how he ends chapter 20 here. And you'll see this is a direct connection with what he says in 1 John. So John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See those two phrases? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Well, 1 John, he deals with both. And he says, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's the issue. They can have assurance that they're in the true fellowship if they'll come and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was sent by the Father to be their propitiation. So if these verses are written to give them assurance, well, then certainly by parallel, not by taking the verses out of context and applying them to dispensation and grace, but if you're ever dealing with someone and maybe they're just not quite getting it and they're not realizing that assurance comes from the written word of God, you're believing God, then these are definitely verses to appeal to show them that principle. That God said something. God gave a record. And he didn't simply say it. He wrote it down. And the purpose of the record is because he wants people to know something. And hence they can have assurance. So these are great verses that you can use in the dispensation of grace. You don't have to take them out of context at all. But you can say, hey, if these verses were written to give them assurance, then how much more as well can they and should they give us assurance? Because in the end, it's you're believing God's written word. That's where the assurance comes from. Okay. Thanks, Michael. Lori Taylor, you're up next.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, Neil brought up something about in the tribulation there'll be a lot of fear and everything. They'll need God's word. And even now, in this time, there are many that are fearful, and especially Christians who are not rightly divided are very confused. And so last week, my friend Linda, who I've invited on this Bible study, and she at the beginning, she was a part of it a lot, but she's just been too busy to join. Anyway, she told me she would like to invite me to a meeting where she was going to be praying. So I expected it was just going to be some huge meeting and she was just going to do the invocation. And I showed up. It was at a lady's house and it was just three of us. It was my friend and this other lady and I, and it was a prayer meeting. So it wasn't a Bible study. It wasn't let's get together and fellowship and chat. It was we're just going to pray because of the times we're in and kind of thing. And, of course, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very popular one that people use that aren't rightly dividing. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so, you know, many times during, so that was last week. And then this week, it was a Zoom because she was in Texas. And so this was the third one. I missed the first one. There were like 10 ladies at her house. But anyway, we had six ladies and, a lot of them are confessing their sins to the Lord. So he'll heal the land and this sort of thing. There's a couple that were speaking in tongues, which was a little annoying because their speakers were louder than the person who was actually saying the prayer at the time. And I didn't know how to turn them down so I could hear what the other person was saying. But what I'm doing is I'm praying Paul's prayers. I'm praying rightly divided prayers.
Amen.
I'm trying to encourage them that that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so I wanted to ask for prayer. I hate to miss our Tuesday night, but it was funny because when I went to this thing, I thought it was a one-time thing. I didn't realize this was going to be ongoing. But the lady who's the wife of one of the school board members that we helped campaign for, her father was Jewish, her mother was Catholic. Neither one were practicing, but she kind of shared real quickly what her testimony is. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. Anyway, so it's just praying and she wants to make sure we stay in prayer. And so it's kind of hard. Oh, I remember what I was going to say, that she said so many get fat in church. They're hearing from the word, they're hearing from the pastor and they just sit there and get fat. And they never share with others. So when she said that, I'm like, oh, I guess, you know, I'm learning a lot from Pastor John and, you know, all this stuff, but maybe I need to, and I mean, you know, Neil too, we do try to share with as many people as we can, but I was invited to this. It was like, oh, I hate to miss my Tuesday night, but maybe
I know, Lori, what your thing about, like you say, they're praying 2 Chronicles 7, and you're praying Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Romans 8. That's, you're planting the seeds. They're hearing that you're not saying 2 Chronicles 7. I promise you, they're noticing that. Okay?
Right.
So you just keep praying Paul's prayers. You just keep saying that. Those are the seeds that are being planted. And all you're looking for, because I guarantee they're hearing that you're not appealing to 2 Chronicles 7, you know, Matthew 6, things like that. They're hearing that. And you're looking for someone whose heart's going to say, why isn't she praying like we're praying? What's going on? That's what you're looking for.
Yeah, it's interesting because they'll say things like, well, you know, God's still on the throne. And then I will say, well, he's not on the throne on this earth yet. Right
and
now it's the gospel's world, little g, and I go to the verse. We're in the present evil time, and I go to the verse. And so they're hearing something different.
That's exactly the point.
Well, thank you, and I apologize. I'm not with you guys on Tuesdays. I miss you, but would you please be praying for this?
Absolutely. You keep planting those seeds.
Thank you.
Amen. And by the way, just before we do close in prayer here, thank you again, everyone, for hanging on and so forth. I got an email from Steve. Dan and I both got an email from Steve, you know, from church. There's Steve and Ann. Steve, poor girl, she's just been having such a rough time health-wise and everything. They changed her medication several times. They had to get some other medication, but in his email, he said that, yeah, she's going through a real rough patch right now. So please lift her up in prayer. She truly does. She knows the verses. She finds her rest and peace in Romans 8 and so forth. But you definitely, please keep her in prayer. Steve and Ann. And if you know her, maybe text her, maybe give her a call or something, or email her. I know they would really appreciate that. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word right now. We do pray for Lori and this little opportunity that she has to meet with these other ladies at this prayer meeting and just to plant some seeds about prayer in the dispensation of grace and the opportunity to speak openly about what you are and are not doing in this dispensation, and thus that she could really be a light to them and help dispel so much confusion that's out there. Neil has also expressed the many opportunities he's had over the last several months now to talk with friends and contacts to show them right division, and we just are thankful for that. We pray for his continued ministry and really for everyone here. The opportunities that each of us have, not only to share with our family, our spouse, our children, but our friends, co-workers, things like people like that, because God, we all need your word. And we do pray especially for Ann and for Steve tonight. Ann's going through a lot of health issues right now. So we just want to lift them up before your grace, and that she might continue to find, both of them together would continue to find that comfort and peace that comes from resting in your word. And trusting you for the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.